Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. It just don't seem right to be here without Billy Cashwell. I tell you. Church, do you have any clue? Do you have any clue what you have, what a treasure you have in the pastor you have? Come on. You can do better than that. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell Brother Billy. Of course, he'll probably see this, but I'm going to tell Brother Billy one stood up. Amen. my. Well, I appreciate Brother Billy Cashwell. Amen. Not only is he a great preacher and a great pastor, but he's a great gentleman. And I've never met anybody that I know of that loves people any more than Brother Billy Cashwell. And certainly, I do question sometimes his spiritual discernment, especially when he asks me to come here. I feel like a cap buster shooting where a cannon shoots all the time. But the good Lord knows. And I tell you what, I figured it out. The good Lord let me come and attempt to preach so that you'll appreciate his preaching even better when he gets back. Amen. So God's got a purpose in all things. Somebody said that even a bad man can be as good. Said he's a good example of what not to do. So it's good to be here in the Lord's house this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. You say, preacher, you must have came a different direction than I did because it's rainy and cold the way I came. Well, it's still a beautiful Lord's Day, and we're glad to be here. Now, I will tell you this. Brother Billy assigned us our topics for this morning and tonight. So thank God that gets me off the hook. So if you don't like the message, blame him. Amen. No, it is good to be with you, and I appreciate the privilege of being here. And so we greet you in Jesus' name and all the internet audience and anybody else that's listening by way of electronic means. We thank God that you're here, and we thank God for the precious Word of God. So let's get right into it. If you will, turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 4, and we'll take a verse here as a text. And then we'll do what some preacher said, take a text and preach from it. I hope not too far from it, but we'll take a text and preach from Proverbs chapter number 4. I tell you what let's do in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Let's just stand up. Maybe the last time you get to do that for a while. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they're life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's read that last verse again. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we realize, our Father, Lord, the huge responsibility we have of expounding it. And we know our helplessness. We know our frailty. We know, Lord, that we're absolutely a failure without you would anoint us by your Holy Spirit. And I do pray, our Father God, that you might anoint us afresh, Lord, this morning. Make us a blessing, God, to this dear people. Speak to hearts and use your word to accomplish your purpose and your will. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This word keep in the original Hebrew, it means to guard or protect or to maintain. To guard or protect or maintain. So we might think of this statement as guard with vigilance and carefully maintain the heart. That inner man, that new man, that man within us that's been born of the Spirit of God, if in fact you have been saved, you have then a new man. You're a new creature on the inside. And even though that is eternal, and we do believe in eternal security, amen, church? Amen. We believe we get everlasting life, eternal life. But we still believe, according to the Scriptures, that that spiritual man needs to be maintained through the means of grace given to us in the Word of God. And so we're not going to take time to go into the exposition of this passage where it talks about inclining your ear unto my sayings and attend to my word. We're not going to deal a lot with the word because I know I'm in a church where the teachers and the pastor constantly is exhorting you and encouraging you to get in the Bible, to study the Word of God, and to know the Word of God. And I believe I'm in a church where most all the mature Christians, especially, do know the Word of God. And I'm in a church where those who are babes in Christ will grow up around the Word of God, and they will know it. So I don't believe that I need to spend a lot of time there, but it says, keep the heart, that inner man, with all diligence, for from it are the issues of life. In other words, from it flow the springs of life. You know, the Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So out of the heart proceeds who we really are. We're really what we are on the inside. And so we need to keep that. Our thoughts, our ideas, our imaginations, our words, our actions, our desires, our will, all of that is us in the inner man. And even though that's born again, still we need to maintain that. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Most living things require some kind of maintenance. I don't know the facts, but possibly every living thing requires some kind of maintenance. Most electronic things do, most mechanical things do require some kind of maintenance. To operate at peak efficiency, we need to maintain the spiritual man. I was thinking about when I thought about this message about companies having service departments or maintenance departments. And I thought about Brother Barry and Brother Joe Barry, and of course Brother Mitch has worked some in that industry, in the heating and air industry. They service those heating and air conditioners. They have a service department. And so we believe that most things that you buy, if it's mechanical, like a new car, you're going to get a service or a maintenance manual with it. And it behooves us to read it and to follow the instruction that's in it so that we might be able to maintain that vehicle or whatever we're talking about at peak efficiency. How many of you would go get on a jumbo jet that was not well maintained and fly halfway around the world? I don't give it much thought because it might make my knees knock, might make me nervous, might make me want to get off, but I tell you this, they're well maintained. And I studied just a little bit about that, just a little bit. And when they're maintaining the jumbo jet, they've got at least four different checklists they go through, A, B, C, D checklist. And on a daily, regular basis, there are certain things that has to be done before that plane leaves. After you've went down that ramp and got on that plane, and they say the doors close, before that plane taxis off and goes to the runway and takes off, there are certain things that's got to be done every time before it goes. And one thing is that pilot himself, the pilot has a responsibility. And I know he's not a mechanic. I know he probably not able to fix anything on that plane, but he is able to walk around it and make a visual inspection. And he's looking for anything that's amiss. And he's done it so much that if he sees a rivet out of place, that plane's not going anywhere, until that rivet is put back in, until that plane is right, and all those monitors read right, that plane is not going anywhere because it's well maintained. And so we can think about that, and then as we think about the daily regular routine, then it gets more serious. Then after so many days and so many miles, there's a B inspection, then there's a C inspection. Then there comes a time after about 7 or 8 years, after so many millions of miles, I don't remember how many, but that plane then comes off of service. It comes out of service, it goes somewhere, and for a period of probably, you know, a month or more, at a cost of about $2 million, almost every rivet on that plane is examined. The insides are taken out and looked at. And they literally even have a way of inserting rods with some kind of a radioactive material into the rods, into the engine of those planes, and take an X-ray machine and X-ray it to see if there's any cracks in there. And I fly so much, I say thank God and hallelujah, amen. Let them be sure that they've examined that plane good and diagnosed any problems it might have and maintained it and fixed it. Amen. I tell you, was it this last time, brother, that we was riding Ronnie, that they had some problem with that plane that said, we can't leave until this is fixed. And so we know that things need to be maintained. But let me ask you this question. It's very serious to maintain a jumbo jet that's flying maybe 350 passengers. It's very serious to do that, but would you think it's very serious considering the responsibility that we have and the lives that are literally in our hands, the spiritual lives? For you see, if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And so if it's hid, we're the only ones can hide it. And I know Satan blinds the minds of people so that they can't believe, but still we're living epistles read of all men and people are watching us. We must do due diligence. We must be extra cautious and diligently maintain the heart. We must maintain our Christian lives until people can see our good works and glorify God in heaven. God is a spirit and they won't see him. And the only way they're going to see Christ is through us. And as I say that, boy, I feel about that tall. I realize that we fail in that, but we need to look at maintaining or keeping the heart. Being sure the spiritual man is what he should be, functioning as he ought to. So in the church that I'm in, I realize that on that plane there's many monitors or warning lights, and in this book, everybody that's born again comes with one of these manuals. Amen. The manufacturer sees to it. He has preserved his word to all generations. And there's many warning lights and monitors in this book. I'm not going to spend no time on those. There's many lists, checklists. You can read down in Paul's writings and you can read checklists of don't, do. You can read the checklist. And you know it. Our problem not knowing. Our problem is doing. Be hearers of the word. That's good. But we need to not be hearers only, but we need to be doers of the work. And so, you pray for me. I'm not going to deal much with monitors or warnings. I'm not going to deal much with methods or checklists. I know, Brother Billy, I heard the message you heard about him preach on prayer. Made me want to crawl under something somewhere. Made me want to cry, oh God, have I ever prayed? When he preached that message, you may not heard it, but and I'm not going to preach it, but he preached that message on God is now here, and to him shall all flesh come. And praise God, that made me feel like crawling somewhere and said, oh, Jesus, We can come to him no matter what kind of shape we're in, how sorry we are, how wicked we feel, how much the devil condemns us. Thank God we can crawl over to his feet. Amen. And pray. Isn't that good? Boy, it thrills my soul. So he's preached to you on prayer, and that's good. You need to have a daily prayer life. You need to have a consistent, regular prayer life. You need to have an altar somewhere where you pray. And I'm not going to try to tell you when to pray, how long to pray, what to pray. But I tell you, you need to pray. And then you need to get in this book. You need to study this book. You need to read this book. You need to absorb this book. You need to feed on this book. You need to stay in this book. We all know those truths, and I could go through a list of things that we need to do and need not to do. But I'm not going to do that. And so you're going to have to pray for me. I don't know how this is going to come out, but it's going to come out because it's what the Holy Ghost told me to tell you. I'm not going to deal with monitors or methods. I'm going to try to deal with motive. If we can ever get motivated, this is close to the new year, and resolutions are made. And you know what resolutions are? Most of the time, they're lies. Make resolutions and break them. And, you know, I know for a fact the natural man, the carnal man, can't keep the law of God because it's not possible. But the saved man could if he would. And so God doesn't override our wills as Christians and fix us in spite of ourselves. He lets us make a decision about things. And as Brother Mitch talked today, make a judgment about some things and decide and choose some things. If he didn't do that, there wouldn't be no judgment seat of Christ where we're given account of the deeds done in the body because we're responsible creatures, even after we're saved. So the best motivation that I know of, as I've thought about this and thought of different scriptures, the best motivation I know of to encourage us and to get us from theory to practice is the motivation of looking at the perfect example of a Christian life. Now, Jesus didn't come, listen to me, are you listening? Jesus didn't come just to be an example. He came to give his life a ransom for many, to die for our sins and shed his blood to redeem us. That's why he came. But he was a perfect example of a Christian. The second Adam lived perfectly through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's begotten of the Holy Spirit. How many believe that? Now, he was begotten of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're born of the Holy Spirit, not in the same way he was, but he was generated. His body that he wore, this body of flesh that he had, the man Christ Jesus, was generated by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not generated by the Holy Spirit. We were generated with corruptible seed from our Father. But thank God, when we got born again, we was regenerated by the incorruptible seed, which is a word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so thank God the seed of God came and the Holy Spirit germinated it, quickened it on the inside, and we was born again, made new by the Spirit of God. And thank God for that. And so we can't compare ourselves certainly to him being generated the Holy Spirit, but he did have a will. And can I say this without being belligerent or hateful or argumentative? And I certainly don't want to bother anybody. And if some good teachers taught you that Jesus Christ couldn't have sinned, well, I'm not going to fuss about that. And I hope they don't get mad at me. But listen to me. I know God foreknew everything. I understand that. But Jesus, as the second Adam, overcame sin in the flesh. And he still had a will. If he didn't have a will, he couldn't have said, not my will, but thine be done. And so I honestly believe this. He could have sinned, but he certainly did no sin. And he obeyed the law perfectly and kept it as the second Adam. Therefore, he could redeem us because he was perfect and had no sin of his own. And so anyhow, I hope that that don't throw you off track. You won't hear another thing I say. But anyhow, I've already said it. So I don't know how to take it back. So you can straighten me out later if you can. I'm always open to truth. But I want us this morning for a little while, I want us to look a little while at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look in Hebrews 12:2. And I believe, and I know Mitch will soon be here in his Sunday school class because we was in Hebrews 10 this morning. But in Hebrews, if you'll look with me, Hebrews 12:2, we'll read some scripture right here and see what it says. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if we'll look at Jesus, and by the way, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. In the Old Testament, we have pictures, types, and shadows of Jesus. In the New Testament, we have his person. This book is 100% from front to back about Jesus. And when we read him, we need to, or read the book, we need to see him in every line. And so if we somehow can focus our attention on Jesus in this book, it'll do something in our lives. Let's behold for a little bit Jesus. Let's look for a little bit at three aspects. Let's behold him as the Lamb of God. We find in the scriptures that Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Let's look at Jesus and just give an example here in the Bible of how the Bible in the Old Testament portrays Jesus. It gives Jesus in this one verse in three different offices. It gives the man Christ Jesus. It gives the Lamb of God. It gives the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In one sentence, he's all in all three. But we see him, let's first of all look and see him, behold the man. In Hebrews 2:9, the Bible said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, the man Christ Jesus, for the suffering of death, the Lamb of God, crowned with glory and honor, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So here we see him in all three, the man, the Lamb, and the King, all in one sentence in the New Testament. So let's look at him in the Old Testament and the New Testament and see if we can't see him. Behold the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus came forth wearing a crown of thorns, and Pilate said, behold the man. In 1 Timothy 2:5, the Bible said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So when we look at Jesus as the man, we see his condescension, or he came down. God became what? The Word became what, church? Became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus was not 50% God, 50% man, but Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's look at the man Christ Jesus. And so he came and dwelt among us, made a little lower than the angels. And then here we can see then, we see his crib or his cradle. We see the virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And he's called the seed of the woman. Every other person in the Bible is the seed of their father, but he's the seed of the woman. And so the Bible said he's the son of Mary. So we see him as a suffering servant. We see him as the son of man. In Philippians 2:5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Watch this. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here we see the man, Christ Jesus. If you look at Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, we see Jesus. Looking at him as a man, we see him in Psalm 23 as the shepherd of the sheep. He's known as the good shepherd, John 10, 11. He's known as the great shepherd, Hebrews 13, 20. He's known as the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, 4. He's known as my shepherd in Psalm 23, 1. And so we see the man, Christ Jesus. Let's look now, and we'll find in John 1, 29, behold the Lamb of God. So we saw him as a servant. Said the next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 17 of that same chapter says, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, the two and two on, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. So here we see then his cross. We saw a while ago him as the shepherd of the sheep. Here we see him as the Son is given. The Son is given. We see his vicarious death. We see his sacrifice. If you go then, and you'll see that in Psalm 22, where he said, they pierced my hands and my feet. If you go to Psalm 24, you'll see him as the king. And I'm not going to belabor and spend a lot of time on this, but John 19, 14, we find Pilate said, behold your king. And so Jesus we see as a man, we see him as the Lamb, we see him as the king. And so one day the government shall be upon his shoulders. We'll see his coronation one day, and thank God we'll be there when it takes place. The coronation of the Lord Jesus. He'll wear a crown. We'll see him in his victorious reign. And so in this book, on and on I could go, and there's no end to what I just did, to see the pictures, the types and shadows of Jesus in his person and in his work in this book, to see Jesus. So when we behold him and see how much he loved us and what he did for us and what he's doing for us, and his exceeding great and precious promises of what he's going to do for us, there's no better motivation for us to live for him. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that motivates me. Boy, that motivates me. But that don't motivate me like him coming to me, him being with me. So what we need to do, we need to behold him. I'll fail with a list of rules. I'll fail with a legalistic viewpoint. I'll fail to do what I should do. But if I can get my focus on who he is, on what he did. I hope I can somehow get this to you, that we don't need reformation. We need a renewal. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'd like for you to mark this in your Bible, and after I'm long gone and while you're spending this month right here of working towards spiritual renewal, and in the theme of this month, trying your dead level best to draw nigh to God, I'd like for you to keep this as a focal point. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it said, but we all, how many? All. Say it out loud. All. That includes us all, but we all. So we all have access. We all should do it. Said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. My, my, what a verse. Did you get that verse? What it said was, as we behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ Jesus, and that's in the book, you can find it. When we behold Him, a miracle takes place. I remember being in this church one night. Bobby Carden had preached and the Holy Ghost had moved in this church. And the glory of the Lord settled in this place. I think it was one Thursday night. You probably remember it. But when the glory of the Lord came in this place, it seemed everybody in there caught a glimpse of Jesus. I did. Hey, listen, not with these eyes, but with my heart, man. I'm telling you, He showed up and showed off. And the glory came in. And when the glory came in, we didn't worry about any time. Time went out the window. We wasn't conscious of anything except Him. And we stayed here, and that service went on sometime, I think, till about 1 o'clock. A glorious service because the glory of the Lord came in. And we sit and bask in His presence and beheld Him. I think about Mary choosing that good part. And if we want to have renewal of the spiritual man, we can't do it. The flesh profits nothing. We can't do it. And a list of rules and regulations would probably come out self-righteous in the end if we tried to do it that way. But we can't do it, but He can do it. And a miracle takes place when we behold Him in His glory in this book, and He actually shows up and the Spirit of God reveals Him to our heart, then we behold Him, a miracle takes place, and thank God, while our face is beholding His face, a metamorphosis takes place. That's what that said right there. That word change is metamorpho in the Greek. And it means the same word when He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's the same word where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's the same word. A metamorphosis needs to take place in our lives. And it will not take place until we get alone somewhere or get in the house of God where He's present or get somewhere in His presence and bask in His presence. And a miracle will take place and it'll happen automatically. It'll happen automatically to any Christian when we see Him. Do you believe that? If you don't believe it, you don't believe the Bible. That's what the Bible said. That's how come Jesus is shining on a bunch of faces, is because a lot of people stay in this book right here and they're beholding the Lord, and the glory of the Lord is lighting their face just like Moses went in the cleft of the rock and saw the hinder parts of God as he walked by and they had to put a veil on his face. And I promise you, the Lord will bring about a metamorphosis in your life. So we don't need a bunch of rules and methods and monitors. All we need is the motivation to get in His presence and just bask in His presence. How many deer hunters have got in the house? Man, what's wrong with the rest of you? Get you a gun. Don't just have concealed carry. Get you a rifle and go deer hunting, amen. Or a bow and arrow, but don't fall out of the tree, amen, brother bitch. But what I'm saying is, back in the mountain where I come from on a real cold morning when you're deer hunting and it's real cold. I'm talking about so cold that your breath freezes and falls on your feet. I'm talking about cold. If you get where the sun's coming up some morning, back up underneath a pine tree, back up in the broom sage and sit there and bask in the warmth of that sun coming in, it'll do something for you. Let me just put it this way. Get somewhere, you that are, might be a little bit on the cold side, get somewhere and bask in the sun, S-O-N light, of His love and let His face shine upon you. And I promise you, it'll change you. And one of the greatest men in the Bible, more written about him than anybody else besides Jesus, he said so. David said, make thy face to shine upon us. Why don't we have some kind of prayer meeting once in a while in the house of God and just cry out, Lord, shine forth, God of Israel. Shine forth, Father of the Lord Jesus. Shine forth. Shine on me. Shine on me. Let the light from His lighthouse shine on me. and if we get in his presence. And so that is the target that he wants to make us be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. And so that's the target. And the only way we're going to be made like that starts out with the verse before. Before we'll exemplify the will of God and do the will of God and be the Christian we ought to be, I do believe we're going to have to sit in his presence. We're going to have to bask in his S-O-N light. We're going to have a metamorphosis take place in our lives. So what we're shooting for, our target is not confirmation of the first Adam, but a transformation like the second Adam. We need to be transformed. So there needs to be a spiritual metamorphosis take place. I want to ask you a question. And you answered in your own heart. Don't raise your hand. Do you have a thirst for that book? Don't raise your hand. I'm talking about a real thirst for it. Is it precious to you? Do you get up in the early morning and ponder its pages and let God speak to you? When the Holy Spirit came in, and tonight I'm going to deal with the maintenance of the physical man, but when the Holy Spirit came on the inside of you, if he came on the inside of you, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to be mean. I'm going to try to provoke you to good works, love and good works. If he's in there, if the author moved in your house, if the author moved in your house, he brought his book, laid it up on the lectern of your soul, and called you to order in his class. I can't make you do nothing. I can't make you pray. Couldn't make you read. Couldn't make you do nothing. And if I did, wouldn't be no good. And if a preacher did, and it's just because a preacher said it, won't do no good. But the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit ever troubled your heart, and you say, Lord, I want to be more productive. I want to be more fruitful. I want to be more effective. I want to be a better witness. I want to love you more. You're not going to have the love of God shed abroad in your heart except by the Holy Ghost. And you're not going to keep yourself from the love of God except praying in the Holy Ghost. And while I talk just a little bit about basking in Jesus' presence, everything Jesus did in his public ministry, he did in the power of the Holy Ghost. And everything you and I ever do, it's worth a flip. Everything you and I ever do that's eternal, everything you and I ever do that's of any benefit to comfort, to edify, to encourage, to convict, to draw, is going to have to be done in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. And I, you know, we're in a Baptist church, and thank God for it. But we need to, as Baptists, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so if we behold him, and I say this in close, John was baptizing in Jordan. Jesus walked up among a bunch of black-headed Jews. He had no former comeliness that when we should see him, we should desire him. Song of Solomon says that the bridegroom's hair was black as a raven and bushy. So he don't look like anything you see painted. He's not the son, the bastard son of a German soldier, got chestnut color hair. He's a Jew. And he didn't have much beauty that we should desire him. The tabernacle in the wilderness with the badger skin outside typified him. visibly with the eye, looking at him as a man who was not so attractive. But when he walked up in that bunch of Jews, the Holy Ghost nudged John, said, "That's him." John lifted his voice at a leather-lunged preacher and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so Jesus came on the scene. But before that, John said this. He said, "There standeth one among you whom you know not. And he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ at conversion. And Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Ghost, anoints us. "You shall be witnesses after the Holy Ghost has come upon." Not in. Jesus, the Son of God from birth, in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But Jesus became the anointed of God in his baptism before he started his ministry. We need the Spirit of God to do a fresh work in our lives. We need to come and say, "Lord, help me. How can I go? How can I go? How can I do anything? I can't." But he can do everything. "Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh" where? You say, I don't feel like I can say that. Say it. Tonight we'll deal some with that. But he's in us. And he's in us to bring to remembrance all things Jesus.